In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the tradition of the Church, Saints Peter and Paul are always celebrated together, for they are, as Pope Benedict the 16th says, together the fullness of the gospel. And at the same time, they are quite a disparate pair. One is an impetuous fisherman, and the other is a learned scholar. And no doubt other apostles found difficulties and differences in their own cultural, psychological baggage that they brought with them into the College of Apostles. If you think of Simon the Zealot, who was a fighter against Rome, and Matthew the tax collector, who was an apparatchik of the Roman government, and nonetheless, together in Christ, those differences are not a problem. The Church is Catholic and therefore universal. And Christ transforms all of these things and elevates these things. And for mature followers of Christ, that's not a problem. St. Augustine says that the apostles are the columns who, with their doctrine, prayer, and the example of their patience, uphold the Church. It was our Lord who made these columns solid, for at first they were very weak men and could not uphold either themselves or others. And this corresponded to a marvelous design of God. If they had been strong from the outset, someone could believe that they found the strength in themselves. This is why our Lord wanted first to show what they were made of themselves, and afterward strengthen them, so that it would be known to all that all their strength came from God. Today's gospel is fascinating not only because of the content, in which we see the establishment of the Petrine office and ministry, but also the place that our Lord chose to reveal this mystery in the ongoing process of the foundation of the Church. This was in the northernmost part of Judea. It was in Caesarea Philippi. There's a large rock, a massive rock. It's 100 feet tall, 500 feet across. At the base of it is a cave to the pagan god Pan, and that's where all sorts of human sacrifices were offered. Pan is a Greek god who was associated with forested areas, but also all sorts of untethered passions. A sort of a fertility offering there would be made in sacrifice to Pan. So people would throw children and adults in to the fire there as an offering for crops, for new life, etc. Wherever you see in paganism, it always happens. We have this correspondence of wherever there's a fertility god, there's always a god of death nearby. So fertility and slaughter will always accompany each other in paganism. And right next to the cave of Pan, to the left, is the shrine to the god emperor, as the Romans believed. And then to the right is a shrine to Zeus, and then in front of that is the field called the field of the sacred dancing goats. These were goats that would also be offered in sacrifice in the cave of Pan. From the word Pan, the name Pan, we get the word panic, because they believed that even though he was somebody who incited people to all sorts of carnal sins, he was a very angry god. And he would take a siesta mid-afternoon and wake up with a shriek. And if you heard the shriek, you would be cursed. They also associated the fear that people have walking in forested areas alone, that was panic, that was Pan, inciting you to angst. Well, this is the place that our Lord chose to reveal the foundation of the Petrine office and ministry. It was a place that was forbidden. It was kind of a red light district. It was forbidden for Jews to go there. And if a Jew did go there, they had to go through certain purification rituals in order to be reintegrated into worship again. And this is what our Lord chooses to reveal the foundation of the papacy. Why is that? Well, that cave was also known as the gates of hell because of all of the pagan offerings that were there. So Christ is going there as the Godhead who is naming his visible representative on earth in the face of paganism, in the face of sin, in the face of every sort of disorder. Not afraid of it, but showing that he is victor over all of that nonsense. All men, by nature, are spiritual. Why? Because we have souls. Just as because we have bodies, we are corporeal. So when people say, I'm spiritual but not religious, it doesn't really say much about the person, because it's like saying, I have a body but I don't take a bath. I have a body but I don't feed it. Our souls were made for worship. Our bodies were made for worship. Sadly, after the fall, we've been alienated from God and incapable of rendering true worship to God. The first attempts by pagans to render worship, as long as they were in accord with natural law, were not rejected by God, but they also weren't accepted by him because it wasn't true worship. And so as long as they were ordered by natural law, he would send angels to receive the homage. He wouldn't receive it because it wasn't true worship. But they were doing the best they could. It doesn't take long for disorder to enter into it because of our fallen nature. And as soon as disorder enters into pagan worship, the angels retract and demons come and take their places. And that's why Psalm 95, verse 5, says that all the gods of the Gentiles are demons. So if you in school read Greek mythology, Roman mythology, all of those gods that they mention are real, but they're demons. Demons have appropriated the cult of all of every form of false worship. So they're real. What's the solution? The worship that our Lord revealed in the Old Testament to the Jews was not efficacious. It was not nothing, though. It was preparation for the only form of worship that would eventually be acceptable and pleasing to God, which is the Eucharist, the Mass. Why? Because it's not made by human hands. It's not something that man has done by his best efforts. This is true worship because it comes from God, and not only because it comes from God, because God makes it happen. The priest, in the moment of saying the words of consecration, speaks in persona Christi. And in doing so, God makes the consecration of the species efficacious. Without revelation, we always get it wrong. Our Lord takes a poll from his followers. He says, who do people say that I am? And they say, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, come back from the dead. They get it wrong. When the apostles, after Pentecost, began to work miracles, the pagans thought they were gods. One said, oh, I think he must be Zeus and that must be Mercury. Why? Because they just saw these men doing superhuman things through the power of God. But again, without revelation, they get it wrong. Peter receives a divine illumination in this moment. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says it with calm. I imagine when our Lord asked the question, what do people say? It was a pretty easy answer to give. Well, what do you say? All of a sudden, there was a sort of panic that entered them. Not of the sort that Pan would engender, but a certain panic, a nervousness. We've been with him for 3 years because this is the winter right before the spring of the last Passover and the Passion. And now we're on. He's asking me, who do I say you are? So Peter doesn't guess it right. He receives a divine illumination. And this is going to be confirmed in the next chapter in the Transfiguration, where God says, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so our Lord gives us a visible head to guide us. He gives us the apostles as the columns of the church that he's built on the rock of Peter. Petros means rock. And so this shows us the lack of foundation we see with the Orthodox, who bristle at the notion of a pope. They have their autocephalous churches, which are of ethnic origin and limitation, but the Catholic Church, Catholicos, is universal. If we were to be autocephalous, how does that work when we're not an ethnic entity? It's the universal church. Go and baptize all nations. A friend of mine was dating a Serbian girl. He went with her to the Serbian Orthodox liturgy, and he said, "I kind of felt out of place. I was the only non-Serbian there." Well, the church is universal by command. Go and baptize all nations, teaching them. And so we have this feast to remember this mystery, this gift that our Lord has given us of the papacy, of the magisterium, of the college of apostles and their successors, the bishops. And they need our prayers. And we have a debt to pray for them. We owe them our prayers out of justice, out of charity. Peter is the rock, and the apostles are the columns built on the foundation of Christ, not of themselves. And as such, they can lead us to true worship with the sacraments that the Lord gave them in his sacramental system and transmit it to us through their successors. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.